Heavenly Father, I don't want to talk about prayer without praying again. Holy Spirit, I ask for you. You translate prayer. I ask for you to come very close to us tonight and to enable us to get even a better handle on how we can commune with God. Not monologue, but dialogue prayer. Please show us. Give us spiritual insight, understanding. Touch my mind, my lips. Make this time count for your kingdom, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The three legs of the stool, you've been hearing the kind of refresh for as the kids have been looking at it with Margie. But Bible study was last night for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. Tonight is going to be prayer for the purpose of communion with him. And then tomorrow night we'll be sharing what we find in those two with others. That's okay. Yeah. Maybe just turn the volume down a little bit. Okay. When I was in fifth grade, we lived in Grand Junction, Colorado, and we had a stereo. I wonder if anybody here remembers stereos. Long wooden box with speakers on each end, and it played these things that looked like pieces of pizza, black pizza. And if you got too rambunctious next to that pizza when it was turning, it would make a noise like that. And then my parents would tell me to go play somewhere else. But we used to have a number of albums, and one of them in particular I still remember was a Southern gospel singer by the name of Jim Reeves. I'm thinking it's still a little bit too loud. I'm not sure, but that's kind of what I'm thinking. Jim Reeves. Anyone here ever heard of Jim Reeves? Oh, wow, more of you than I thought. Well, he sang a lot of Southern gospel songs, and there was one of the songs that I've never forgotten on the album called My Cathedral. That was the name of the album. There was a song that, actually what it was Jim had written a poem, and he recited the poem while in the background the music was playing Sweet Hour of Prayer. And you know how when you're little and you hear something over and over, it kind of gets into your head and stays there? Well, I still have the poem in my head. So I decided I wanted to start with a poem while I played just a little bit of that Sweet Hour of Prayer from the computer. So that's what we're going to do. It's called The Farmer and the Lord. While traveling one evening, by the side of the road, I saw an old farmer in a field he just mowed. His face was all brown and wrinkled by the wind, but he was talking to the Lord just like you'd be talking to a friend. "Well, sir," he said, in a voice calm and quiet, "them corn tassels need sacking, but I got no string to tie it. Had no rain in so long that the fields are mighty dusty. And it's been so unbearable hot that the kids are even getting fussy. Now that grass down in the pasture, it should be knee high. If we could just have a little shower, Lord, it might keep the cow from going dry. Ah, but listen to me talk. Why, you'd think I wasn't grateful. If you didn't know me so well, Lord, you'd think I was downright hateful. You'd think I forgot about the new calf that you sent, or the money in the mail that took care of the rent. Ma's cold is better, Johnny's home from the Navy, and that great Sabbath dinner with mashed potatoes and gravy. Oh, that new preacher you sent us, Lord, he sure is a fine young man. Why, he's just converting them sinners to beat the band. Well, guess I'll be moseying along, Lord. Won't take no more of your time. Guess there's plenty of folks hereabouts waiting to ring your line. So, evening to you, Lord, and watch over us tonight. And we won't worry about nothing, Lord, because with you everything will be all right." The Farmer and the Lord. The reason I like that poem is because he was talking to the Lord just like you'd be talking with a friend. And what a wonderful way to consider prayer, talking with a friend, you know? And tonight, we're looking at this subject, But we're looking at it from a different kind of perspective. Instead of saying our prayers, we want to be involved in communion with God. See, saying our prayers could be monologues. But communion with God would be dialogue. And is it possible for us to have dialogue with God? That's the thing we're going to look at tonight. But before we do, just two or three gems. I like these classic quotations on the subject of prayer. The first one's from Steps to Christ, page 96. Through sincere prayer, we are brought into connection with the mind of the infinite. We may have no remarkable evidence at the time that the face of our Redeemer is bending over us in compassion and love, but this is even so. We may not feel his visible touch, but his hand is upon us in love and pitying tenderness. Here's another one from Steps to Christ, page 100. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, your fears, all before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. I'm thinking about, what was his name? The Anne of Green Gables. Matthew, the fella that was the older gentleman that he and his spinster sister adopted a little orphan girl named Anne. And when he goes to pick up the orphan at the train station, he thinks he's getting a boy. And it turns out to be a girl. And my, she can talk, as he says to his wife, his sister later, he said, that girl can talk the hind leg off of a mule. But it's very interesting. As they get in this little buggy to drive out to the home, Anne just starts talk. And she's sitting there beside Matthew. He's, you know, not saying a word. And Anne's just talk about everything. And then all of a sudden, Anne, she looks at him and she says, am I talking too much? She says to him. Because I can be quiet. I really can. Some people say I talk too much, but if I'm talking too much, I can be quiet. And he looks at her with a big smile. And I just love the line that he says next. He says, you can talk all you like. I don't mind. Oh, and she hooks her hand through his crook of his arm, and she goes, oh, I'm going to like you, you know. But I think about it. It says here that, you know, take to him everything that perplexes your mind. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. Isn't that neat? You know, God, you can say, well, God, you probably heard me talk about this before. And he says, you can talk about that all you like. I don't mind. I just like having you talk, you know. So take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear. Nothing is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father does not take immediate interest. Wow. So when you dial his number, he's there. She said, you don't get voicemail. He takes immediate interest in hearing from his children. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth. Now, I can't explain that. It's too much for my mind to wrap around, but it's true. If I could understand it, I suppose I could be God, but I don't understand. I'm a creature. I'll never be God. So, but we're told that relations between he and us are as though there was only just one person in the world, just you and him. Pretty cool, isn't it? One more, Christ Object Lessons, page 174. Amid the anthems of the celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. Would you suppose that the celestial choir be pretty good music? This is interesting because in my mind then I'm thinking, suppose God is sitting there in choir rehearsal, listening to him. He's having a good time listening to the choir, get ready for some Sabbath music they're going to sing. And all of a sudden you call him. Amidst the anthems of the celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. Nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din of the street, above the confusion of the multitude, to the heavenly courts. It is God to whom we are speaking, and our prayer is heard. Isn't that awesome? He hears. You're going direct. Well, now as we talk about prayer, as communion, one of the things that comes to my mind is that since our kids left home and, you know, have their own places and live on the other side of the Cascades, we've looked for a lot of opportunities to stay in touch. So we do email, we do postcards, sometimes even use letters, we use telephones. If you have a computer and you're hooked to the internet, our kids are hooked to the internet, we even have things called chat screens where we can chat to each other on screen by typing back and forth. And we have all kinds of different ways that we stay in touch. But it would mean nothing if it was just one-sided, right? The thing that makes the chat screen meaningful is that my son or my daughter's on the other end and they're typing back at me, see? And I'm seeing those letters across the screen and, you know, hey, Dad, how's it going? You know, and I type back and they see my answer on their screen. It's two-way. That's the thing. It's two-way. Two-way communication. Well, do you realize that the Bible premise is that God wants to talk with us? God wants to talk with us. That's dialogue, not monologue, dialogue. John 14, verse 21, I will love him, this is Jesus talking, and I will manifest myself to him. All right, so he's saying, I have stuff I want to share from my heart with you about me and my heart. I'd like to do that. I'd like to manifest myself to you. Psalms 46, 10. Be still and what? Know that I am God. Well, now maybe there's a little clue there. We would hear more from God, perhaps, if we were still. Sometimes we are in so much hurry, you know. Have you ever thought about how easy it is, at least it's been in my life, kind of a custom, that when I get to the end of whatever it was I was saying in when I'm saying my prayers, and then I get to the end of what I was saying, and then what do I end with? I say, amen. It's kind of like put a little period there, amen, and then I get up and go. And I'm thinking, well, now, wait a minute. If he wanted to talk back, where would he ever get a chance? You know? Where would he ever be still and know that I am God? Here's another one, 1 Kings 19:12, the story of Elijah. He was in that cave, you know, he's running from the head of women's ministries, Jezebel, and he's fearful for his life, and there he is in the cave, and he hears this rushing wind, and he thinks maybe God's out there, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there's an earthquake, and he wonders maybe if that's God, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, a still, small voice. When God finally comes and speaks, it's on the wings of doves. Quiet. Still, small voice. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? But he comes with a still, small voice. Desire of Ages, page 668 says, if you come to him in faith, he will speak his mysteries to you personally. Now, does that sound like monologue or dialogue prayer? Dialogue. He will speak his mysteries to you personally. That's huge. And then it goes on. Our hearts will occasionally burn within us. Can you see out there if I said that right? No. It says our hearts will often burn within us as one draws near to commune with us as he did with Enoch. Wow. I mean, when I think about Enoch walking with God and getting to go home early, you know, like the little boy said in Sabbath school when his teacher asked him to explain what happened to Enoch, he said, well, Enoch and God, they used to go for walks. Bible says that he walked with God, and they went for walks, and one day they were on a long walk, and God said to Enoch, you know, Enoch, it's closer to my place than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And Enoch said, I'm there, you know, and that's what happened, and he, you know, went home early. But they were communing, and it says here that he would do this often with us, as he did when he communed with Enoch. Enoch didn't have any corner on the market of hearing from God. Well, if this is true, if God wants to communicate with us at that level, then why would most of us say we haven't been hearing that much from him? Why would we say that? I'm reminded of a story, an incident that took place, again, back when I was in fifth grade in Grand Junction, Colorado. When we went to that little church school there, if one of our school teachers had to be gone or sick or at a professional growth meeting or something, they would bring in a substitute teacher. Her name was Grandma Perkins, and she was about 82, 83 years old. Oh, we loved it when she came. First of all, she's from the South. She was from the South, and she had this Southern accent. So it was so fun to listen to her talk. We're always baiting her with questions. We wanted her to tell her stories because she was, you know, talking y'all this and y'all that, and we just liked to hear her talk. So that was fun. She was about 5 foot tall. And she had her hair, her gray-white hair, up in a little bun. And she would wear a long dress that came down to just above her ankles. And she probably weighed about 95 pounds. And she was so full of vim and vigor and vitality. She was a wiry little woman that you wouldn't have been a bit surprised if all of a sudden she started doing back handsprings or cartwheels. You just go, yep, I thought she could do that, you know. And she, well, the best way I could probably describe you, to her to you, it would be to say that she could have been a twin sister to a little lady that was known as Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. She was just like that little lady. And she would come, and whenever we needed a substitute, Grandma Perkins would come, and she would sub. Well, she didn't just entertain us in the classroom. She would come out at recess and play with us, too. And in fact, believe it or not, 82, 83 years old, this little lady would be out there and she would play shortstop in the ball on the ball field while we played baseball. She'd be shortstop. And she was amazing because, you know, she had a mitt in her hand and she would spread her legs. Now, she had that long dress, see? So what happened was the dress, if her mitt didn't get it, the dress did. And you couldn't hit it past her. She's like, boom, it's like a backstop behind her mitt. And she would shout at you, come on, hit it to me, batter, hit it to me. And she'd shout to the pitcher, let him hit, Johnny, let him hit. And I personally can remember hitting the ball her direction. And it bounced off of her dress, and she reached down and picked it up, and she threw me out at first base. She did it, this little 80-plus-year-old woman. It was amazing. Well, one evening, my dad came home after dark, and as he came in the door, he was chuckling. And we said, what's so funny? What are you laughing at? Well, he said, I just paid a visit on Grandma Perkins and her husband, Joe Perkins. And we said, well, what's so funny about that? Oh, he said, Grandma Perkins was just up to fine form. She was just talking. And in the course of her talking, she said to me, with her husband sitting right there, she said, you know, she said, if I could, I'd be a missionary right now. I'd go deep into the heart of the darkest jungle anywhere I could find on the planet, and I'd be a missionary. But she pointed at her husband. She says, but that old Joe of mine, I'll tell you what, Pastor, he ain't got no romance left in him, she said. Ain't got none of it. And my dad thought that was pretty funny. But then he looked over at Joe, and Joe was going like this. And then he said to my dad, have you noticed my wife's speech impediment? My dad said, no. And he said, oh, yes. He said, she has to stop for breath. Slows her down a little bit. And I was thinking how much maybe like that it is for God in us, you know? We talk our prayers. We say our prayers. And then we say amen, and we get up and go. And God's trying to say, well, maybe tomorrow they'll listen, and I'll get to talk too. You know, he wants to speak to us. He wants to. John 10, verses 2 to 4. Margie referenced this with her kids' feature. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, how do sheep get to know the voice of the shepherd? By being regularly in His presence, right? So this takes us right back to one of the things that we've made a big case about so far in the seminar, the daily, personal, quiet time alone with Jesus. Forget understanding or hearing from the Good Shepherd if you're not regularly in His presence. Does that make sense? I need to be in His presence, which is one more reason why this relationship stool becomes so important. I've got to be working the three legs of the stool in order to be familiar with the voice that I want to learn to hear, like those sheep. Have you ever had a friend call you that you haven't seen or heard from for 25 years, and they stay on the phone, bet you don't know who this is? Ever had something like that happen? And you say, oh, yes, I do, and you name them, and they say, how'd you do that? And you say, oh, it's easy, man. I'll never forget your voice. Well, how did you get so familiar with it? By being regularly around them earlier, right? So that's kind of clue number two, perhaps. First clue was be still. Second clue is be regularly in His presence if you want to learn to hear and recognize His voice. Tonight I want to spend a few minutes talking about seven ways in which God will often use to speak with us. Seven mediums of communication that God will use. There are more than seven, but I'm just going to look at seven. But before we look at them, I want to speak a word about journaling. Perhaps you already keep a prayer journal. If you don't, let me just explain briefly what prayer journals are like. Journaling, it's a way of recording your prayers and God's responses. On a little piece of paper, maybe it's on a notebook, you know, maybe it's one of those blank books that come with all the empty pages. I don't know. Maybe it's even on your computer. You can use pen and paper, or you could use your computer and type into a folder there. And you could do sketchy notes, or you could use lengthy paragraphs. It just kind of depends on your personality and so on. But the idea behind prayer journaling is that, well, it carries some sort of built-in benefits, and that's why I want to put in a little plug for it. First of all, as you record your interactions with God, or things that you think might be interactions with God, because you maybe aren't sure yet, was that the shepherd's voice that I heard, or was it just my imagination? Well, if you make a little note to yourself, you know, date it for the day that your prayer journal today would be whatever the date is, 27th, so you would have said, is this October or September? September, okay, yeah, I thought so. So you might write in your journal, you know, September 27th, I'm trying to learn to hear God's voice. I'm not sure if He was trying to communicate with me today, but it seemed as though this was a message that He was trying to give me through whatever. And you make a little note to yourself about that, see? Well, as you record these things, you begin to become more familiar, because as time passes, you look back and you say, you know that, I'm sure that was God communicating with me, because the way it all turned out afterwards, it couldn't have been anything but God. And I'm sure that, and so then you start recognizing it, which is going to be the second point I'm going to have here in just a moment. Before I get to that second point, about the recording the interaction. Keeping a record. Do you remember in the story in the Old Testament when Israel crossed the Jordan River and they're going into Jericho, almost to take Jericho? Do you remember as the river parted and they walked across, or the river stopped and they walked across? God had told them to pick up 12 stones out of the bottom of the river and stack them on the far side. Remember that? And Joshua told the people, in the future, when your children or anybody else asks you, what's this big pile of stones all about? You tell them, those are stones of remembrance. Those are stones that are there like a monument to help remind us of the ways in which God led His people out of Egypt and did miraculous things and fed them in the wilderness with manna and so on and so on. You tell them stories. The stones represent remembrance of the past. Okay. So if you're keeping a prayer journal, then the prayer journal becomes sort of like a record, like stones of remembrance. And you begin to have more and more records of things that God has done or communicated with you over the year, which is wonderful, because all of us in our Christian life, we have our ups and downs. I did this wrong thing, didn't I? We have ups and downs. Yeah, I did it backwards. And sometimes we're in a dry spell. This is true for everybody. Sometimes we're in a dry spell, And sometimes it's green and it's the springtime and the flowers are coming out, spiritually speaking. Well, if you're in a dry spell, if you look back in your prayer journal, I do this, and it's wonderful to do. If you look back in your prayer journal and refresh yourself on things that you recorded that God has done in his interactions with you, things he's communicated or answers to prayer that you've been given, if you read those, they'll have a way of giving you a shot in the arm. And it's kind of like, oh yeah, well, it might seem like there's not a whole lot of rain right now, but this reminds me of his faithfulness. And they have these wonderful records. And a God like that, he's sure not going to abandon me. I'm sure that the springtime's going to come if I just hang in here. You know, that's part of what the Stones of Remembrance or the prayer journal does. Now, I said that the second one, which I kind of already mentioned, was that we begin to recognize these familiar patterns as we make note of them. And if at first, and this is what worked this way for me, I would make notes in my prayer journal initially about things I wondered if it was maybe God trying to communicate with me, but I wasn't sure. I just wanted to make a note. I think maybe God was trying to, you know, through this or that way. And over time, as I would look back on my journal, I would say, you know, I see a pattern here. Yes. So when this happens next time, I say, that's got to be God. Because I remember now in my journal, I've got this, this happened, this. And every time it proved out that it was something from, you know, beyond me that helped that thing to come together. And you recognize the pattern. So that helps you to understand whose voice. You know, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they know it. One more thing that the journal does for you is it slows you down. Which is one of the things that some people say keep them from doing a journal. They say, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about when his little daughter was, you know, small enough to run up and jump on his lap. And that's what she did one day. He was in the living room reading something, and she came running in, and she jumped up onto his lap, and she pushed the book aside, and she said to him in a voice almost as fast as an auctioneer might speak, she said, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I promise to tell it to you very fast. And he smiled, and he said, Honey, you don't have to tell it to me fast. You can tell it to me slowly. And she said something he said he never forgot. She said, Then, Daddy, listen slowly. Listen slowly. A journal slows you down. But you know, one of the things we read a few moments ago was it said, be still and know that I am God. Like, slow down. You want to hear from me? Slow down. You know, it's hard for me to fit into the cracks and little crevices that are barely left after your life and your busy schedule. You know, if we'd slow down, maybe I could have more chance to dialogue with you. Slow down. If I could promise you, if I could guarantee to you that tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. God was going to call you on a telephone, I bet you there's nobody here who wouldn't make sure they were next to the phone waiting at 10 to 7. And if someone came in and wanted to use the phone, what would you say? No, please, don't even touch that phone right now. I'm expecting a call, right? This is a very important call. I don't want to miss this call. You can use the phone later, but not right now. You wouldn't be saying, I don't have time for this. I've got a busy schedule. I got to move on. You know, I've got many things to do today. I don't have time to sit here at 7 o'clock waiting for a phone call from God. No, if I could guarantee you you get a phone call from God, everybody in this room would sit there, and they'd even sit there till 7:30 if he hadn't called yet, just in case he's on the line with somebody else and he's going to get to him in a few minutes. You know what I'm saying? So to say I'm too busy to slow down to hear God is kind of like saying, I really don't care to hear his voice. And of course, we don't want to say that. We want to commune with him. Book Education, page 260 says, an intensity is taking possession of the world, especially on Division Street. In entertainment, in business, in the very struggle to make a living, there's a terrible force that dominates body, mind, and soul. In the middle of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He is speaking. He begs us to come apart and commune with him. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, however, fail to receive the blessing of real communion with God. So many, even people who are spending time alone seeking Him, fail to have the blessing of real communion. And it says why? They are in too much haste. Too big a hurry. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment, but not waiting. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher, and so with their burdens, they return to their work. Please, not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. Companionship. Companionship. Now, does that sound like monologue or dialogue prayer? That's dialogue. It's there. It's waiting for us. We're the reason why we don't hear more. So, having said those things, Job 33:14 reminds us God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. Having said those things, let's take a look at seven ways in which God will speak to us if we are learning to hear His voice. These are not in any order of importance. Just going to be the way that they kind of come down in my notes. But the first one's going to be nature. Nature. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? Nature. It's interesting to me. We sometimes refer to nature as God's second book. But which book was written first? Nature. This is God's second book. Now, you folks up here, you have a little bit more of God's second book than we have in Walla Walla Valley, as far as I'm concerned. And today, for example, was a glorious day. Oh, those beautiful clouds drifting by. The sky was so blue. You have evergreen trees. You know, we don't have those unless we plant them in a yard, you know, but we have wheat, you know. Yeah, but you have these evergreen trees. And when you look out there and see the hillsides, and a little later you'll see the early dustings of snow, the first snows as they hit the tops of the mountains before they come down lower. The beauty around here, just beautiful, beautiful. God speaking, seeing God in nature. Albert Einstein said, even an atheist can only be half an atheist at night if he looks up at the stars. You know? During the French Revolution, they were trying to destroy anything that would remind the peasants of God. They say, we'll destroy your churches, we'll destroy your Bibles, we'll destroy anything and everything that reminds you of God. And the peasants said, oh, but you will leave us the stars. You know, God's second book. God speaks to us. If we're learning to listen and watching for His fingerprint, so to speak, His handwriting in nature, He'll speak to us. One day, Margie was taking a class, pre-calculus. This was years after she had started our family. She had not finished college. And then our family came along, and she put her college career on hold while the kids were growing up until they were in school. And then she started working on classes just a little bit here and a little bit there over a period of 9 or 10 years. And she was, you know, when you go back to school after you've been out for a number of years, it's not so easy. And so she was taking this class, pre-calculus, which just scares me even mention the name. It kind of makes me get hot and cold sweat, and all, you know, just thinking about it. And she was driving to take a test. I think it might have even been sort of a final test or something pretty significant in a class that she was taking. And she hadn't felt very good about the stuff she'd been trying to understand for the test. And she felt so, I don't know, maybe just distressed. That as she was driving to take the test, she began to cry and she talked to God in prayer. I liked how she said, you can talk to Him anywhere, even in the bathtub. I heard her say that to the kids. You know, she's talking to God while she was driving. They can give you a ticket for using your cell phone in the car while you're driving, but you can talk to God without getting a ticket, you know. And she is talking to God as she's driving, and she was weeping, and she said, Lord, I just feel like I'm, you know, I'm having such a struggle with some of this material, and I don't feel very like I'm doing well enough, and I want to finish this line of study and become a school teacher. I want to be a Christian educator, but, you know, it's just, you know, I wish you'd give me some sign of encouragement to bolster my spirits. And as she was praying that prayer with her tears streaming down her cheeks, she came up over the top of the hill that was the last hill before you got to the school, the college. And as she crested the hill and looked down the valley, there, over the college, was a huge rainbow overarching the college. And suddenly she felt as though God had just said to her, "Margie, I heard that prayer. How about a sign? You know, would you like a little symbol from heaven? Well, the rainbow sits around the throne itself, and I'm going to send you a sign to let you know I'm with you. It's going to be okay." And she said she felt immediately, she felt peace and encouragement, and the tears dried up, and she took the test and she did well, and she thanked God for it. But you know, God uses nature. For those who are listening, God uses nature. It's one of the ways that he will speak to us. The second way that God will speak to us is through providential circumstances. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Now, the way I like to try to describe providential circumstances, if you will look back on the things that have been going on in your life, doors that have opened, doors that have shut, advantages you've been given, things that have been closed, you look back on the pattern and you ask God, are you guiding me? Is this part of the plan that's shaping for my life as I'm moving along? Is this, consider your life like the activities of your life as pieces of a puzzle, and then say to yourself, now does this next piece that I'm looking at, does it fit the puzzle of my life to this point? Perhaps it'd be easier if I just gave you an example from my own experience. Right now, you know, Margie and I, this last weekend, when we started the seminar here in South Hill, it marked exactly 2 years from the time we started doing this full time. Max Torkelson was the conference president at the time, and he came to us. And he said to us, "I believe that God has put a burden on my heart." He said, "I have been convicted that we need a revival ministry full time, and that God wants us to ask you to do that. And would you be willing to do it?" Well, I'm not going to take the time to tell you, but for 12 years prior to that question, I had felt growing inside of me gradually. The fire, a spark, and then it began to get brighter and brighter, a passion and a burden for revival. It just been something that had been growing in me. But I'd never talked to Max Torkelson about it. It's just something that was in me. I talked to Margie about it. I read books on it. I read the Bible on revival. I tried to do all kinds of study and research on the subject of revival, and then one day Max comes along and says, "Would you consider, God seems to be telling me that you should do that." Well, to make a long story there, that part of it short, I'll just tell you that as Margie and I compared notes and looked back over the 12 years that we'd been thinking, we decided that there were so many evidences, providential circumstances and leadings in our life, that if we did not say yes to Max's request, we could end up in the belly of a whale somewhere. And we didn't want to do that. So we said yes. But then as we started out, this is back in 2008, Max said, "We don't know what a revivalist ministry looks like. We don't know anyone in the North American division that has sponsored one. We don't know of any revivalists. This is fresh territory for us, just like it's for you. So we're going to have to kind of learn as we go." So he says, "Here's kind of what we're going to do. We're not going to get involved from the conference level. We're just going to kind of turn you loose. And we're going to tell people that would like to host a seminar at their church that they can talk to you. Here's your phone number. And we're not going to mess with it." Then he said, "At the end of the year, we'll get together and we'll look back and say, well, what have we learned and how has it gone?" Now, he said, "If I was going to give you any guideline at all, it'd just be this. See if you can try to get to 20 churches in a year. And if you can get to 20 churches in a year, good. If you can't, well, we'll talk about it and readjust after that. Or if it's not enough or it's too much, whatever. You know, we'll worry about that later." And then he said, "And then one other thing. As you go from church to church, we don't want to prorate out the costs for a year and then charge each church a portion of that cost. We'd rather just leave it with God." And so he said, "So what we're going to do is we're just going to ask you to collect one free will offering at the end of the meetings, the last meeting. Take one offering, collect one offering, and then the church will help pay for the mileage to get you there. But then the one offering, just the one offering, will be sent to the conference office." He says, "That way little churches won't have to be inhibited. They can go ahead and are intimidated. They can say, we'd like to host one, and their offerings of other churches may help to compensate. So that's what we'll do. That's it. All right." So he said, "20 meetings, take a free will offering, and I'll see you in a year." And it's like, phew. Well, I felt like I would like to have a little more structure than that. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And about a month after he had told us this, we were up at professional growth meetings for the pastors at Camp Mybiden. Max got up and he gave a 5-minute presentation about this revival ministry and how that churches could host them if they wanted to have one in their local congregation. And then he said, Lee and Margie, you're here for these meetings, and if you want to get down together with them and look at a calendar and come up with a date, you could do that. And that was 5 minutes. And then he asked me if I had anything to say, gave me 5 minutes. I said 5 minutes of whatever I, you know, could say at that point. And the meetings went for another 3 days, and during the time they were there, we had 4 churches, their pastors, work up calendar appointments with us for coming to host a seminar in their church. We left Mybiden, and shortly thereafter, at the end of September, we went to our very first one, which was Sandpoint, Idaho, not too far from here. That was in the very end of September and the first of October in 2008. We had a good experience there. We went home. We went to one more, which was Zella and, All Nations over by Yakima. And while we were there, one of the 4 that had lined us up to come to their church called and canceled. Some health issues had come up, and they just didn't think they could do it. And so now we're back down to 3. And I'm looking at this calendar. And I got home in October from the Zella All Nations one over in Yakima. And Margie was not home at the time. She's out doing some errands. And I'm looking at my calendar, and I'm thinking, this is not what Max had in mind. I think he wasn't expecting that we would have, you know, a seminar and then have 8 weeks off and then a seminar and another 8 weeks off. And I don't think that's what he, so if I have to sit down with him at the end of a year and say, well, you know, I had several 8-week vacations, but, you know, we did go to 3 or 4 places, that's not going to sit well with him. And it happened to be a date I will never forget that this was happening. It happened to be October 22nd. Does anybody know what's significant about October 22nd? It's often referred to as the Great Disappointment. And that's how I was feeling. I'm looking at this calendar and I'm thinking, oh, the last thing in the world I want to do, the last thing in the world my nature feels comfortable doing is calling up churches and saying, would you mind hosting a seminar at your church? That just doesn't work for me. And so in disappointment, I knelt down and I said a prayer. I said, Lord, Margie and I felt like you had rolled us into this position and that it was your leading that got us here. But, I said, I don't see, you know, Max wants 20 of these in a year, and I'm just not know how this is going to happen, and I'm feeling kind of panicked out, you know. So I said, Lord, if this was your doing and you put it together, could I just ask you to be the booking agent? Could you just take that job and run with it? And I said, amen. I'll never forget what happened. 15 minutes later, my cell phone rang. And somebody said, I'm calling to book a seminar. Can we find a date? I was just like, wow, thank you, Jesus. I said, yeah, let's book a date. So we're looking at calendar. He's on his end, I'm on my end, and we're trying to find a date that works. And as we're booking this date, all of a sudden, I get call waiting on my phone. You know, I said, can I put you on hold for a minute? And I pick a hello. And the guy says, I'm calling to book a seminar. I just need to pick a date with you. I said, I'll call you back in just a minute. I went back to the other guy and I finished him. Then as soon as we finished, I dialed the number of the guy that had just called. And I said, I'm here to, you know, and he said, great. And we started working out the date and the calendar. And as we're working out the date and the calendar, beep, beep on my phone. I said, hello, call waiting. I said, hello. And he says, I'm calling to book a seminar. I said, oh my word, I'll call you back in just a minute. And I finished with number 2, and I never even left the table. I'm standing there with my phone, sitting there with my phone. I call number 3. This happened 5 times in a row. Boom, 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 just like that. And after I got off my knees, it's like God saying, you want me to be the booking agent, do you? Well, I was wondering how long it was going to take for you to get there. Oh, man. Would you call that monologue or dialogue communication? Yeah, and one of those 5 that booked right then on the spot took the canceled spot that was coming up 3 weeks later that the people that had canceled. They said, we'll take that one. So just like that, boom. And do you know what? That was October 22nd. By the second week of January, without any help from us, God had booked the entire year of 2009. Just by the second week of January. Boom. And before the middle of 2009, he booked all of 2010. And before the second month of 2010, he booked all of 2011 and part of 2012. And it's like God is into revival. He's into revival. So I say, dialogue, communion, not monologue, providential circumstances. The third way that God will speak to us is through music. He has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and put their trust in the Lord. Music. There's probably not a person here who couldn't tell you a story about how at some moment that was critical to them. Maybe they were discouraged. Maybe they were hurting. Maybe they'd fallen and failed and they were feeling quite disappointed in their spiritual growth. Who knows the reasons? Maybe they were feeling lonely. Maybe they were feeling far from God. At some point, people can tell you stories like this. A song. God gave them a song. They heard a song on the radio. They heard a song on a CD. They heard a song at church. They heard a song at special music. They went to a concert and there was a song that was sung. And they said, wow, I needed to hear that song. Wow. Well, let me tell you, that didn't happen by accident. That wasn't just a coincidence. God orchestrated that. He was endeavoring to commune with, and his sheep hear his voice. And they don't say, wow, how lucky was that, that I heard that song when I needed it. It wasn't luck at all. Although, you know, someone told me a new acronym for luck, L-U-C-K. I don't believe in luck, but after they told me this, I think maybe I do. Luck, L-U-C-K. Lord's unfailing care for his kids. L-U-C-K. I thought that was a better way of talking about it. Anyway, it's not an accident. Sometimes God will impress you in your own mind with the song that you hadn't even been thinking of for years, perhaps, you know? Have you had that experience where a tune starts going through your head, but you haven't really stopped to think about the song? It's just the tune's going through your head? And then all of a sudden you realize that tune is related to what I'm doing right now. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, let me give you an example. Suppose you're walking outside and it's late October and the first snow starting to fall. And in your head, without even thinking about it, this tune starts going through your head. Da 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 da. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You know, you weren't thinking about Christmas, but the snow starts falling and all of a sudden you realize there's this tune in your head and it's tied to the snow and whoa, how cool is that? Well, sometimes God will do things like that with you for the purpose of giving you some meat in due season. That's what I call it. It says in the Bible, he giveth them their meat in due season. I'll tell you a personal example. I will tell you, it should come as no surprise that to spend all but 6 to 8 weeks out of a given year on the road isn't something that, it's not the first choice of what I would consider for, you know, a homebody and so on. You know, you've been on the road all the time. And, you know, anyway, sometimes the devil, he works that angle on us. And we're getting ready to go on another one, you know, because we do one and then we have 3 or 4 days and we have to go to the next place. And I shouldn't say have to, we get to. It's a privilege. But the devil doesn't want us to feel it's a privilege. He wants to make us think, you know, it's been a long time, Margie, since you've been able to take a bath. You have to take showers because your little thing doesn't have a place to sit in the tub. You know, just little things. That might not seem like a big deal to you, but if you go 2 years and you have to keep, you know, missing out on some of those kind of things, well, you start, and the devil, he likes to rub your nose in it. And so I remember one time we were getting ready to go on another seminar. And I wasn't feeling eager to leave. There's other reasons too. My family, my parents are having challenges. And to go off and leave them always causes my heart to be torn, you know, because I'm not there to be there with them for some of the challenges that they're facing. And so this was just the day before going, and I was thinking, as I had my quiet time with Jesus, I was thinking, boy, sometimes this is not, you know, your first choice. And all of a sudden, a tune started going through my head. I wasn't thinking the lyrics yet. It was just the tune. You know what I mean? And then I started thinking, what's that tune? And I started trying to kind of cast about in my mind for what's the song? What's that song? And all of a sudden, the lyrics came to me. I want to show you. It's a Steve Green song. I want to show you the lyrics. This is cool. Give me ears to hear your spirit. Give me feet to follow through. Give me hands to touch the hurting and the faith to follow you. I will go where there are no easy roads. I will leave the comforts that I know. I will go and let this journey be my home. I will go, I will go, I will go. Song just came to my head right then, at that moment when I'm thinking, wow, it's time to go again. I don't call that monologue prayer. I call that dialogue communion. God sent that song into my head, and it just gave me courage, gave me goosebumps, gave me tears. And I said, yes, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that this is a privilege that Margie and I have. We'll go. We'll let the journey be our home. So that's another one, music. A third way that God will speak to us is through people. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Again, just like with music, everybody here can tell you stories about how God used a person. Many times this will happen to us in our course of our lifetime. He'll use a person just at the right moment. You'll get a phone call. You'll get an email. You'll get a letter. You'll get a postcard. You'll get a flower. Somebody will show up for a visit at your work. Somebody will bump into you in the parking lot or in the foyer or at church or at work or down in the mall or wherever. And there'll be just the perfect connection with just the right word of encouragement. And you say, wow, did I need that? It didn't happen by accident. It was the good shepherd, and his sheep know his voice. And they say, whoa, that was a message from God. Jesus with skin on. Several years ago, back now in 2002, I have a whole bunch of quotations in my Bible, in the front. I've written them in the front of the Bible. I have about 9 quotations in the front of my Bible. And every one of them, I could summarize it this way. Every one of the quotations say that something like this. They say, unless Jesus is seen as the heart and core and pivotal central theme of our doctrine, the doctrines are not being taught correctly. That's what it says. About 9 of those. And I'm thinking about that one day. I'm reading all 9 of them in the front of my Bible. And I'm thinking, boy, I have sure gone to a lot of doctrinal presentations that I would say Jesus wasn't the heart and core of. Now, I don't think the doctrines are wrong, but it didn't say the doctrines were wrong. It said if Jesus isn't the heart and core, they're not being taught correctly. It didn't say the doctrines are wrong. It just said they weren't being taught correctly. And so I decided, I called up my dad, and I read him those quotations. And I said, Dad, I'm going to challenge you some. I said, why don't you hold a series of meetings, 27 of them. Now, you have any idea why I chose 27? So why don't you hold a series of meetings, 27 of them, and why don't you show how Jesus is the heart and core and pivotal central theme of every one of them? And my dad said to me, no, because I'm retired. And besides, he said, they were your quotes. I said, no, they're not my quotes. I just happened to have them in the front of my Bible. But I didn't say that. I said, what happen if you did half of them and I did half? How about if you teamed up with me? Why don't we do a series together? He said, I'll think about that. And he said, yes. Well, he came out to, at the time, he wasn't living in Walla Walla like he does now. But he came out to Walla Walla and we did a series, 27 meetings. And he did half and I did half. And our goal and objective all the way through the series was to show how Jesus is the heart and core and fundamental central piece of every, not postscript. You know, it's real easy to tell you, you know, you don't go to heaven when you die and give a whole study on all of that stuff. And then at the very end say, and then when Jesus comes, he'll take all those sleeping saints to heaven. That's not a Christ-centered doctrine on the state of the dead. That just postscripting Jesus to the end of it isn't a Christ-centered doctrine. He's supposed to be the pivotal central theme, so we wanted to find a way to do that. Well, while we're doing the series, I get a letter in the mail at my office. And it was a letter, actually it was a copy of a letter. The original had been sent to my conference president, Max Torkelson. It's nice of them to include me and give me a copy, you know, and they sent me a copy. They had signed it. They were brave people. They had courage. They signed it. There was about 12 people from my church Several of them were actually even retired General Conference vice presidents and things like that. And they'd sent this letter, elders in my church, they'd sent this letter to Max Torkelson, and this is what it said. They said, "Dear Elder Torkelson, down here at the Village Church, we're getting very weary of having every sermon always on the same theme, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We would like to have some real Adventist preaching for a change," they said. And that's what they sent to Max. And they signed it. Well, I didn't feel like I was personally attacked because I believe Jesus is worth talking about no matter what anybody else thinks. And that was okay. But I felt sad that some of my main leaders in my own congregation were struggling with hearing about Jesus. It just made me sad. Made me discouraged. I didn't tell Margie. I went home that night, and I came back to work the next day, and I was still sort of discouraged. And as I came into my office the next day, there was this plant sitting on the desk at my and there was no, it was anonymous, and there was a card on the plant, and the card was 2 Kings 6:16, which says, "They who are with us are greater than they who are with them." And then it said, "Please never quit preaching about Jesus." Now, these are people who didn't have any idea I got that letter the day before. But they sent me that card anonymously with a plant. I thought, good old Jesus, he sent me meat in due season and he used people to do it. That wasn't an accident. See, that was communion, that was dialogue, that wasn't monologue. The sheep hear the voice and God uses people. A fifth way that God will use to speak to us is through inspired reading material. A word fitly spoken or written is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. If you are in the custom of reading books that are inspired, good Christian literature books, you will be astounded about the number of times in which a page or a chapter or a paragraph that you come across seems like it was just written for you at a time when you needed it most. You'll go, "Wow, I can't believe this. I needed this thing. So, wow, look at this." And you show it to somebody. You say, "Look at this page. This is just what I needed to hear." Now, it wasn't an accident. God guided you to that book, to that chapter at that time, and it was perfect for you because God orchestrated it. Yeah, the Good Shepherd. He's speaking his voice your direction. I remember one time, again, we were getting ready to leave, and it's like I said, it's not always eagerness in us as we head out. And one of the other reasons it's not always eagerness is because we've discovered that almost every time, this is the 37th church we've come to, almost every time we go, something significant slam dunks us as we leave or as we get to the new place. It's just incredible. It's just like, bam, bam, you know, and you go, at first we were surprised. We were like, what's this? But after a while, we begin to expect it. You know, it's like, okay, so the devil's going to try and hit us up again. You know, I wonder what he's going to do this time. We're like waiting to see what's going to happen because it happens so regularly. And so I was getting ready to leave one morning, and I wrote this in my prayer journal. Because I keep a prayer journal, I can reference it now, and I can give you a stone of remembrance, right? I wrote this in my prayer journal. I said, "Dear Jesus, we have seen how the enemy causes dark clouds to descend over us every time we're ready to leave for another seminar." Clearly, I said to the Lord, "We are no match for his cunning or his power, but I know you are. Would you please raise up a standard against him and send us forth as more than conquerors?" I wrote that in my prayer journal, all right? I have the date and everything right here. Then I opened up the book that was sitting on my desk with a bookmark in it, and I started reading where I left off. I just said, "Would you send us forth as more than conquerors? Enemies hitting us." This is what I read. Great Controversy, page 632. "As the wrestling ones urge their petitions before God," which is what I've just done, "words fall upon the ear. Stand fast. Help is coming. Lo, I am with you. Be not afraid. You are not warring against untried enemies. I have fought the battle in your behalf, and in my name you are more than conqueror." I just wrote, "Would you send us off as more than conquerors?" You are more than conquerors. The precious Savior will send help just when it's needed. Would you call that monologue or dialogue communication? Dialogue. It's one more method that he uses to speak to his sheep. Number six, scripture. If I was going to go in order of importance, this would be number one. There's no more faithful way to hear from God than in his word. It's the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. 6T, page 393 says it this way. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. If we would realize this, with what awe would we open God's word? And with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the infinite one. It's his word. His word, and he speaks through his word. And if you are regularly and faithfully opening his word, morning after morning, day after day, week after week, he will never fail to let you have meat in due season. He has a wonderful way of making it happen. The Holy Spirit will unpack that passage for you as though it was tailor-written for you. Even though you've read it 100 times, you read it again this morning and you get a brand new interpretation. The Lord just does something with that. This is a dynamic book, you know? It's not like any other book that you could ever read. It's living, breathing word of God. And sometimes he'll give you a thought in the passage you read that was very appropriate for what you needed. And sometimes he'll even go so far as to give you a specific chapter and verse that just seems like it was written with your name on it 4,000 years ago. You know, take it down for leave-in, then he's going to need this in 4,000 years. I remember one time I woke up one morning with a bad attitude because it was the first day of nominating committee at our church. And I wasn't excited about that because I got so saddened whenever people would say they couldn't really think of anything they wanted to do to make a difference for Jesus this year. That made me sad, just make me sad, you know. I mean, what if Jesus had said in heaven, it's not really going to be convenient for me to go to Calvary, you know. I just got a lot of stuff going on up here and I just, you know, going down to Calvary and all of that, it's just not going to be fitting my schedule right now. I mean, friends, really. I mean, he went to Calvary for us. We ought to be able to think of at least something we could do to make a difference for him and his kingdom and in the church that we're working with and living for and so on. So anyway, I get sad. I'm sad. I'm thinking, oh, brother, here comes nomination committee. I'm going to hear all these excuses why people don't have time to make a difference for Jesus. And it's just going to make me sad. So I had a bad attitude that morning. And you know, God is the safest person in the universe to vent your bad attitude at. I started venting at him, you know. I started telling him, oh boy, you know, here comes the nominating committee. Wish I could just wake up in a month and have it all behind me. And I'm griping and complaining to the Lord about this. And then I said to him, you know, this is a morning of all mornings when I could really use a little meat in due season to give me courage. But fat chance I'm going to get any from you today because I'm reading through my Bible sequentially and I'm stuck in Chronicles. I said that to God with a bad attitude. I said you can say anything to God. You know, it's like, why not? He already knew what you were thinking anyway, right? So what, you think you're fooling him by not saying it out loud? So I said that, and I think if I could have been listening a little more carefully, I would have heard a deep chuckle overhead because he knew where my bookmark was in Chronicles before I started complaining. And let me show you what it was. This is it. Be strong and courageous. Do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Would you call that meat in due season? Yeah, with a chuckle on his side of the, you know, conversation too. Yep. One more. This will be the last one. Thoughts and impressions. Now, a little disclaimer. Never go by thoughts and impressions alone. If you're not already involved in a daily, ongoing relationship with God, if you are not spending time in his word, if you're not regularly and consistently seeking him and praying and communing with him and learning to hear his voice in all those other ways, if you're not doing that, thoughts and impressions could just as easily be put into your head by the devil as anybody else. So don't go by them. But if you are in a grounded and consistent relationship with Jesus day by day, sometimes he'll even give you thoughts and impressions. Let me give you an example. A member of my church several years ago came to me one day and she said, I want to loan you a book. It's entitled Him. It's by a fellow named Kenneth Fields. She said, the reason I want to loan it to you is because I know how much you like stories about Jesus. And this author, he and I went to school together, she said. And then he graduated from college and went on to become an English teacher at one of our academies. And he wrote this book, which is short meditations, little chapters, short meditations on the life stories of Jesus based on a scripture verse here or there in the Gospels. He'll read a verse, and then he just sort of meditates on that and imagines it, and he writes it into a little story. Now, she said, it's kind of sad to me that he left the church, he left God, he left teaching, he left that all, and I don't even know where he is anymore. She said, last I heard, he was somewhere out in the Olympic Peninsula, but she said, the book is just as good, and even though he's no longer a Christian. And give it back to me when you're done, because it's out of print, or I would have given it to you, but I can't get another one, and it's too precious. So she gave me the book to read, right? I set the book in front of all the other books on my bookshelf, sideways, like that. It sat in my office, like that, directly across from my desk, for 2 years. 2 years. And then one day, I'm sitting there, one morning, and I see that book sitting on there. And I think, oh my word, 2 years ago, she asked me to read and give it back to her. And I still have it. And I haven't even read it yet. Well, I need to get it back to her. But if I give it back to her, she's going to say, so what did you think? And I don't want to tell her, well, I haven't read it yet after 2 years. Like, I haven't had time to read it, you know? I mean, what are you going to say? 2 years? Not enough time? So I thought, well, I should at least read a chapter or two so that I can say, if she says, what did you think? I can say, well, man, I really remember loving the first couple chapters, you know? So I read the first couple chapters. And as I'm reading the second, I believe it was the second chapter, it was a story about Simeon, the one who came to the temple when Jesus was being dedicated as a baby. God had promised him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And in this story, as the author meditated on the story, I was touched by the way in which God's Spirit guided Simeon to be at the right place, at the right time, at the right moment, for the right thing. And how Simeon, you know, praised God and blessed Jesus. And as I read the story, it just kind of got into my heart, and it just burned a little bit. And I remember getting choked up as I read about the way God had moved that man to do something. And I had tears in my eyes at the end, and I closed the book, and I thought, wow, that was really cool. And all of a sudden, after I'd closed the book and said, that was really cool, I felt a very distinct impression entered my mind, and this is exactly the way it came into my head. Call Kenneth Fields on the phone right now and tell him how much that book meant to you. Weird. I don't think orders to myself. My brain doesn't think orders to myself, but that came out as an order. Call him right now and tell him what it meant to you. And I just thought, that's bizarre. Where did that thought come from? It happened again. Call him. I said, Lord, are you trying to get me to make a phone call to someone I don't know and tell him a message from you? I mean, this is really weird. Call him. It came at me again. Call him. Wouldn't turn loose. Call him. So now I began thinking of excuses why I didn't want to do it. I said, Lord, if that's you and you want me to call him, I don't even know this man. I mean, first of all, I don't even know his phone number. The lady who gave me the book doesn't even know where he lives. She thinks maybe on the Olympic Peninsula. And the Holy Spirit said next in my head, dial information. I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to. What if I get the number? What if I have to talk to the guy? I don't want to call up a stranger and say, hi, my name's Lee Vinden. I have a message from God. You know, that just seems really bizarre. It wouldn't turn loose. Call him and tell him how much the book means to you. So I said, well, I'll dial information. So I dialed information, 555-360-1212. Voice says, you know, may I help you? I said, I'm looking for a phone number for a guy named Kenneth Fields. I have no idea where he lives. Someone said he might be on the Olympic Peninsula, but that's pretty big. She said, well, give me a moment. And a moment later, she said, I have two numbers, two different Kenneth Fields. Which one do you want? One in Port Angeles and one in Squim. I said, well, give them both to me. So she said, all right. So she gave them both. Then I hung up. And I'm looking at these two numbers. I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, which one should I call? Well, I guess I'll call Squim because that's closer. So I dial the number, hoping I'll get an answering machine. A voice on the other end says, hello. And I said, are you Kenneth Fields? And the guy goes, yes. And I said, well, before you hang up, I'm not a telemarketer. You don't know me. My name is Lee Vinden. But I'd like to ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, did you ever write, by any chance, did you ever write a book entitled Him? Got real quiet for a moment. And then he said, yeah. I said, well, this is going to sound really strange to you, and it's even stranger for me to do it, but I just read the first two chapters. And I felt when I finished chapter two that God said to me, call Kenneth Fields right now and tell him how much this book means to you. So I'm here to tell you, it meant worlds to me. I just was really blessed by the book. And no sooner did I say that than all of a sudden I hear this guy start sobbing on the other end of the phone. Really broken up, heavy sobbing, just gasping. And I'm thinking, oh man. So I said, are you okay? And he kept trying to get a handle on his emotion. He said, yeah, just a minute. Don't hang up. And he's trying to get his, you know, voice. And then he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I left God a long time ago. He said, I'm like the prodigal son times 10. And I've been thinking, I would like to come home again, but I just think I've gone too far for God to let me back into the house. He said, just this morning, I got down on my knees and decided to say a prayer. I haven't prayed for years, and I decided I'd say a prayer. And this is what I just prayed. He said, I said, God, if you're out there and you listen to prodigals, it sure help me feel like there was some hope that I could come home if I just knew that somewhere, somehow in my life, I've made a difference that would have made you smile. And he said, as I said those words on my knees, the phone rang and you said, hi, I have a message from God. You wrote a book and it just meant worlds to me. And this guy's crying on the other end. And I start crying on my end. And then he says to me, said, sir, I will be attending church next Sabbath at the Squim Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for your call. And I said to him, wow. I said, you know, the book has sat on my counter for 2 years. Imagine me picking it up today as you're on your knees. It was just like, whew. I just felt chills, you know. Thoughts and impressions. Sometimes God will even speak through thoughts and impressions. By the way, if you want to read his book, he gave me permission to put it online on our website. So you can go there and you can read him on the website. It's out of print, but you can read it on the website. If you go to our allaboutjesusseminars.org. It's under resources. Click on resources and you'll come to the book, Him. So, Psalms 27, this is our closing scripture. Hear me as I pray, O Lord, be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come talk with me. That's dialogue. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Listen to our closing song.
Know that he is God. Be still.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm thinking about the disciples who came to you one time and said, "Teach us to pray." And just now, I guess that would be a request that I'd like to put before you. Teach us to pray prayers that are communion with you. Teach us to be still and know. Teach us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Cause our ear to hear. Cause our eye to see you in that book that we read, or in that Bible verse that we read, or in that sunset that we see, or in those encouraging words that a friend gives, or in that letter or note that someone drops by. Just teach us to recognize that you're alive and well, you know our address, and you're anxious to commune with us. May that be more and more the experience for everyone here, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when